together in the name of the Lord Jesus, come in flesh. And as we are involved in this ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are involved in this study that we've called Diatessaron. And a Diatessaron is a one kind, at least, of a harmony of the Gospels, the Gospel accounts. And most of you are here all the time, and you know what we're doing here, so there's not a lot of explanation. Those of you who are visiting, I believe you have received a brief written explanation of what that is and what we're doing. But as we do that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Yes, He speaks the Word of God, but He is the Word of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't speak, you're seeing the Word of God. When He does things, that's the Word of God. When He thinks a certain way, and the Scripture might tell us what He thinks, that's the Word of God. Do you remember in our Diatessaron, it was many moons ago, but when He went into the synagogue, nobody said anything yet, and He looked around and was angry. Do you remember that? That's the Word of God. I don't mean the Word of God says that He looked around and was angry. That it does, that's true. I mean the Word of God, that is what God says to men, is, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." Watch Him. You'll be seeing the Word of God in action. Hear Him. He'll be speaking the Word of God. Like when they said, even more moons ago, when they said, "Where are you staying? Come and see," is the Word of God. Not because He said it, but yes, because He said it, but because it's Him. You see, Word now, Word is not something that has to be articulate. Word does not have to be verbalized. Word of God is a person. And this, it's even the least Christocentric among our number is going to have a hard time not seeing the Word of God, not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as that Word in a series like the Diatessaron, because all we're doing is watching the Word act and speak. How about this? We're watching the Word sleep on the boat. What is the Word of God sleeping on the boat when there was this terrible storm and these experienced fishermen were thinking, "We're going to die today"? No, the Word of God is asleep. When the Word of God, this is how powerful the Word of God is. When the Word of God is asleep, you're safe. We don't even have to wake you up. They said, they woke him up. They said, "Doesn't it matter to you that we're all dying? We're all going to perish." The Word of God, you can't perish. The Word of God is in the boat. The Word of God cannot be broken. He said so. The Word of God said that the Word of God could not be broken in John 10:35. So the Word of God can't die here in a boat. So you're with Him. You're with Him. You're okay. You're safe. You're with Him. Watching the Word of God is hearing the Word of God. Do you understand? He is the personal, hypostatized, personified communication of God. He is most easily perceived probably in these texts that we are studying these days on Lord's Day mornings. Because even the lowest level of Christocentricity is going to see, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Because He did this, He said this, He went there, He acted like this, He reacted to this thing this way. So easy Christocentricity, right? On the Lord's days, these mornings. But because the Word of God here's a great understatement, because the Word of God is deep, some of the things He says are not so easily understood. We're dealing today with a passage that is terribly misunderstood. We're dealing with a larger context that is horrifically mistaken. And so I want you to remember what we're doing, and we're going to be talking about Christocentricity is king. Christ is king. Now, when you go to interpret Christocentricity is king because Christ is king, that is the Christocentric hermeneutic is the king of hermeneutical principles. Now, that king has a court. That king has a cabinet, if you will. And we must not ignore what the king's cabinet has to say, because they belong to the king. It has been said that in hermeneutics, in non-Christocentric necessarily hermeneutics, context is king. Christocentricity is king, because Christ is king. But context is part of His cabinet. And it will be important for us to note the context of what we are dealing with today. I've promised you an extended study of Matthew 24, Mark 13, is it? 13? Yeah. And Luke 21. And so we're involved in that. You need today, you will need page 136 on your Diatessaron as we meld these four gospel accounts. Really what we're dealing with is three today, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we put the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullest representation. We come today, you will need, because context is part of the cabinet, part of the king's cabinet. You'll need the whole of this page today, and we will just barely spill over into 137 today. But down at the bottom of the page is where we start. You will remember that this is the Olivet Discourse. You will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in answer to three questions, and you must keep those three questions at the front of your mind. Because we're not allowed to just make Him say anything that we want Him to say. The context is telling us that He is answering three questions. The first two, very much related, so related you might consider them as one. When shall these things be? So it's a time question. When will these things be? What's the context of that question? In other words, what are these things? The destruction of the temple. Because He had just said, you see these great buildings. Not one stone will be left upon another stone that is not torn down. Their question is, when will these things be? In other words, when will the destruction of the temple and its complex take place? Second question was, and what will be the sign when these things will take place. So we want to know the time of the destruction of the temple, and we want to know what to look for to say this indicates that that time is close. So those both deal with one event. Those first two questions deal with one event. And then the third question, and what will be the sign of your coming and the consummation of the age, which catapults us into the future and into that realm of doctrine that has been called eschatology. Eschatology, the study of last things, from the Greek word eschatos, which means last. All right, so right now, I submit to you that we are still dealing with the time frame where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about things that would happen from the time that they, you might say the time they asked the question, or the time that He rises from the dead, and because that's just a few days away. I know it's taken a long time to cover these few days, to cover this one day. That we've been, this one day has lasted I'm going to think it's at least 4 months of Sundays. This one day that we've been looking at here. Two things that happened on that day took us 2 weeks to cover. So two things that happened on that day took a month. And many things happened on that day, that one day, if we're reading the scripture carefully. All right, now, You're just a few days out from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. From His death and resurrection, He rises from the dead until the second advent and the consummation of the age. He talks about certain things that will prevail relative to believers and the world all throughout that time. Then, He's going to specifically answer those two questions. You say, why does He speak about all of this? Well, first of all, who cares why? I mean, He's doing it. It's the Word of the Lord speaking the Word of the Lord. We need to know that. But He gives us that kind of extra mile information. You know those questions. Now, we've got the questions. Look at the answer. It starts at the beginning. And having answered, Jesus said to them. And then He talks about things that have been happening all throughout, if you want to call it the church age. I don't want to call it the church age. That will promote confusion. But all throughout, let's put it this way. Let's use the Bible term. All throughout, since its beginning until now, the last days, what we might refer to as the Lord Jesus Christ epic of Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Word, right? Yeah, by a Son. His Son is His Word. God has spoken by His Son. So from the time when God stopped talking by prophets in various ways and various means and started speaking exclusively like this, whatever you see and hear and is about that man who is my Son. These conditions from the top of that page, beginning with that answer in Matthias font 4, all the way down to where we are now, and look here, this is all, including what we'll talk about today, this is the case for believers today. Today is key. Today is critical. That is, today, what we talk about today determines whether you're an overcomer or not. That's how important it is. What we talk about today, I'm not being pastorally dramatic. When I say that what we talk about today is going to determine, based on what you do with today, that determines whether your overcomer status or, I'm sorry, but loser Christian. That today determines it. not today, but I mean what we're talking about today. Look at Matthian font, verse 13, most of the way through the third line up. Do you see it? But the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. The one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. I'm going to tell you what that means. And then I'm going to bust up what I said, what that means, so you understand what I mean by what that means. And then we're going to put verses to this, behind this, to prove to you that this is what this means. Here's what it means, simple terms. And this is part of my, if you were there on Friday night, this is part of my broken record thing that I say all the time to people as I'm the break in the, I say this all the time. And this is part, it's not the whole thing, but this is part, this is maybe one of the best places, this is the actual statement of this thing that I tell you all the time. As long as you don't quit, you continue trying, as lousily as you may execute it, as long as you keep trying, as long as you don't quit, you will receive experiential victory. Just, you don't quit. Don't stop trying. God will bring you to the place of experiential or experimental deliverance, victory, overcoming, conquering, whatever it is that was the greatest challenge to you in your life to execute, to live the Christian way of life. If you have to endure, endure means you don't quit. Endure means you keep going with it. Endure means you persevere. As long as you continue with the Lord Jesus Christ I'm seeking to abide in Him. I don't think I'm doing a good job of it. Yeah, we're not talking about about your estimate about yourself. We're talking about, are you going to try again? Are you going to get up? Are you going to, go forward? Are you going to say, God, sinned again, and you're going to stay down? Or are you going to get up, and are you going to press on toward the upward call of the mark of the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to do that? If you're going to do that, if you don't say, oh, I'll never be able to do this, if you don't despair, you don't get discouraged, and in the Bible the word discouraged means disheartened to the point of quitting. Doesn't mean like what we mean with discouraged, like, oh, I'm really not happy about that. I don't know if I can do this. Discouraged means you quit. You got so disheartened about things, if it was outward things, or about yourself, if they were inward things. You got so despairing that you quit. Because the Lord, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not be discouraged. He will not, this was a prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah. He will not be discouraged until He brings forth judgment to victory. And in Him, all the nations will trust. That is, everything that came against Him, up to things that that makes the stuff that we deal with look like child's play. Crucifixion, scourging, betrayal, denial, but whatever you, I don't want to go too far into it because I want to really get the substance of this today. He will not be discouraged until He does what He needs to do. All right, so the idea is, He won't get so affected by all that's coming against him that he doesn't execute the will of God for his life. He will execute the will of God for his life, which is a cosmic reality of bringing forth judgment to victory worldwide, and in him all the nations will trust. You talk a millennial kingdom kind of talk. He's not going to be discouraged then, means he's not going to be so disheartened that he quits. So that's what it means to be discouraged then in the usage of it in the Bible. Now, if you don't get discouraged to the point where you quit, then you will be saved. It says so right here. It says that the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. We have a lot to deal with here in this verse, because I know it's all the questions that you're thinking about when you read this. Now, watch what I said. I want you to understand what I said. I think you do, but listen. My paraphrase of this is, as long as you continue and in the Christian life and don't quit, you will experience victory. That's what I'm saying this means. Bust up what I said. As long as you continue, that's the positive way of saying it, and don't quit, that's the negative way of saying it, you will experience victory. See, I don't know, because I have been at this for a long time. I've been a believer for X number of years, and now I've even experienced new things that weren't even a problem when I first started. It's like I'm wondering, like, do I even have any idea how evil I am? Because when I first got saved, this was never a problem to me. And now I battle with things in the realm of temptation that I never battled with before. I never would have thought that this would have ever even been an issue in my life. So I'm more evil than I knew that I was. And who's to say that in the future I won't battle things that I never thought that I could battle now? I have no idea how evil I am. Now, what if I just start thinking about that and I think, then what are the chances that I'm going to be able to be a victor in the spiritual life, a conqueror, the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ consistently refers to in Revelation 2 and 3 as overcomers? Why? This verse. This verse is why. Now, you say, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying it says, and I understand what you're saying. Now there's the third part, and that's the rest of our time, and that needs to be the majority of our time, and that is, bolster this with Bible. Bible, bolster this. Show me why you're saying that this is what this is saying. All right, let's do that. First, but the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. The one having endured to the end. Look, if you've got to endure something, that means it's not like you got one big temptation waiting for you out there, and I mean, this is the key thing. It all hinges right here, and this is the test. This is going to test your mettle for all of time, and you pass it. And so it's smooth sailing. That's not enduring anything. That's winning over one battle. That's not the war. You have to endure the war, all right? If it was the other way around, if it was, here comes this thing, and it was really key, and man, it was big, maybe it was very overt, and everybody knew about it, and it's going to be a public failure, and pow! And I failed in that thing. Okay, well then you're out. Down for the count, throw in the towel, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You're knocked out. It's all over for you. No. That's not enduring either, right? Whether it's one thing or whether it's one season. Whether it's one season of time. It's a short season of time. If it's short, then it's not enduring, is it? If it's short, you don't have anything to endure. You've got something to beat. But you can't call it endurance. The one enduring, just the word implies that this is going to be protracted. Enduring intimates that this is going to take a long time to beat it. How long a time will it take to beat it? Well, when you're living it, it seems a lot longer than it actually even is. So when you're living in this, because of the word endures, a long time, that's what gets so self-despairing about things. That's what, if we're talking about a personal weakness in some sin. The fact that you have to endure it means it's going to be a long time. The fact that it's a long time is why you might not endure it, because you might get discouraged and say, I'll never be able to beat this thing, and so you just roll over and submit to it and live in that sin for the rest of your life. Now you're not an overcomer because you didn't endure. All right? The one enduring to the end, so we're not talking about enduring for a long time. We're talking about enduring all the way. We're talking about enduring until the end. That's going to be the end of your life or the end of this age, the consummation of the age. What he was talking about in the third of those questions. Now, this one will be saved. I submit to you that this is not talking about everlasting salvation from hell. Okay? What am I saying that it is? Well, I've already told you. It's being saved from whatever was the challenges to me in my life. It's getting to the place where I'm always moving against the wind. It's like I'm always fighting against, so there's always a resistance upon me. The biography of Watchman Nee was titled Against the Tide. Like, I'm always swimming against the tide. Like, the tide is always pushing me in the other direction, and I'm rebellious against the tide. I'm rebellious against the tide of the world. We're part of the resistance of this planet. We swim upstream, we swim against the current, and so if I'm enduring in that, and it's not easy, I'm not flowing with the thing, but it's that, there is going to be a point where, I don't know when that point is, it'll take me by surprise as much as it does anybody else, when I click, and that resistance is something of my past history now. If that has to go on, and if I beat one thing and something else comes up like a tube of toothpaste, I've suppressed this, sufficiently suppressed that, and then something else pops up over here, then it's enduring to the end. It is abiding in Christ all the way. It's loving the brethren for the rest of your lives. It's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking it, you see. Like, I was involved in this. It went a long time. There were a lot of challenges. I got a lot of excuses. And I bought some of them. I don't do that. It's not withdrawing. It's not pulling back. If I will continue Christward, if I'm driving toward the daylight, though I live in Meantown, if I'm pursuing God, though I live on the dark planet that does not help me do that, if I am always being resisted, always being challenged by the world, but you know what? Greater is He who is in me than He who is in the world. So I don't ever have to succumb to this. If I endure to the end, I will be saved. And here's where we answer the question, saved from what? I was talking with some people last night, just briefly about this idea, about the perseverance of the saints in the Reformed system of doctrine. The perseverance of the saints is the pea of the tulip. Now, generally speaking, you could say I'm Calvinistic, but I don't like the term because I don't want to take the name of John Calvin, whom I've never read. Because I don't care what he said. I care about what the Bible teaches. Oh, I find out that I agree with Calvin in great measure. That's great. Calvin agrees with me and we both agree with God. But I'm no Calvin disciple. But the last thing of the tulip, I disagree with the P. If you interpret that the way most people interpret it. Most, not interpret, but the way you mean by the P of the tulip. I know some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Because you don't know about this tulip. You just know Bible. You don't know theology. You do, but you don't know the lingo of theology. Okay, listen. Perseverance of the saints is in the Reformed system the idea that if you were really saved, you will continue in good works to the end. That sounds like this language, and the word saved is in there. Okay, now, Christ is King. So in our interpreting the Scripture, Christocentricity is King. But context is in His cabinet, and it's like the vice president of this hermeneutics thing. I want to ask you, what are we talking about in the context here? What is the context talking about here? Is it saying, as the perseverance of the saints doctrine would put it, is it saying you will be saved from hell if you continue in your exemplary track record? If you get A's down the road, all the way until the last report card, you get A's, we'll know that you were really saved and you're not going to hell. Our context is not dealing with hell, is it? Our context is not dealing with eternal life versus everlasting condemnation. Our context is not dealing with everlasting judgment. Our context is dealing with things that I need to be saved from that's not hell. And I believe that one of the chief hermeneutical errors in that Reformed system is taking the word saved and applying it to everlasting salvation all the way through the New Testament. And then things like this that don't talk about this are assigned that meaning, and then whatever it's talking about is you're going to skew that verse here, and now you're going to make it that the only people that are really going to heaven are people who have been good boys and good girls all their lives. I want to wonder what Bible you're reading. I mean, I understand that's how you're taking that verse, but I want to understand, how does that fit with the rest of the Bible? More important, how does it fit with what we're talking about right here? Right here, what are we talking about? On Friday night, this last Friday night, we talked about the different uses of the word saved. For by grace, you have been saved. By belief. All right, we're talking about being saved from hell, saved from ruin, saved from lostness. You become one of the people of God now by belief. But when David talks about being saved, he's talking about being saved from problems in my life. In the Psalms, as he writes it all the time, he uses the word saved. Yahweh saved me. You know, he delivered me from what? From Philistines, from Ammonites, from Syrians, from people who were betraying me, from people who act like they're my friends, but they're trying to kill me, from people who are slandering me, from the scourge of the tongue, you know. He's saved from all of these things in the book of Psalms. He's not talking about, I'm going to go on record and say he's never in the book of Psalms talking, when he used the word saved, talking about everlasting salvation. Timothy is told, I'm not going to take long to do this, Timothy is told, if you give heed to yourself and to the doctrine, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. There he's talking about really what we're talking about here. He's talking about there are spiritual snares out there for you. There are traps that are laid for you by the enemy. There's the world out there. There's the flesh out there. There's the slanderer out there. And Timothy, if you give heed to yourself, like you're solicitous about your own walk, you're going to save yourself from all of that stuff that could bring you down, take you down, make you a casualty, cause you not to be an overcomer. And if you give heed to the doctrine, then you're going to save the people that hear you. That is, they're going to hear, that's the truth. I understand the truth now, and I'm going to live by that. And when they do that, based on the doctrine you put out, they're going to be spiritually saved temporally in time from all of the pitfalls that you need to avoid, all of the spiritual junk, the danger, the spiritual perils that are out there to get you. So saved, you can't take saved and just say it means the same thing all the time in any of those things. You can't say it always means saved from temporal trouble, like David. You can't say it always means saved from spiritual danger, like Paul to Timothy. You can't say it's always saved from hell, like it does often in the New Testament. You can't say that. You've got to look at the context and what kind of salvation are we talking about. Alright? What are we talking about here? From the beginning of our page, let's just look at some of those things that we're talking about, what you get saved from. Alright, here. When you don't have just one text with those verses, it's difficult, but alright, let's just read it like this. Let's read it. Read it from the top of the page with me. And I'll point out to you what we're talking about, alright? And having answered, Jesus said to them, see to it that no one may deceive you. There's the first one. You get saved from deception if you continue to the end, if you endure in the Word of God to the end. And many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and the season has drawn near. And they will deceive many. That's something I get saved from. I get saved from that deception. That's a spiritual pitfall. That's a spiritual gin. That's what I'm saying that this salvation is down the bottom of our page. But whenever you should hear of wars and disruptions, you may not be terrified. For it is necessary for these things to happen first, but the end is not immediate. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in places and famines and plagues and troubles. Troubles. Wyatt Earp says, I'm unarmed, I'm not fighting you. I don't want any trouble with you, Ringo. He says, yeah, well, you got trouble. I don't want any trouble. I'm a believer. Can't I just live a nice Christian life? Devil, I don't want any trouble. Though I am armed, actually. And he says, yeah, well, you got trouble. Later on, Ike Clanton will threaten the same thing to him. He'll say, you got trouble coming. Coming today. And he rides off on his horse. You got trouble coming. Coming today. Right today. Trouble. That trouble. You're going to let that trouble, whatever it is, you're going to let financial trouble, you're going to get marital trouble, you're going to get relational trouble, you're going to let church trouble, you're going to let whatever kind of trouble come. You got trouble. Coming today. You're going to let that knock you out? You're going to let that take you out of the practicing Christian life? Well, then you're not going to overcome. But if you resist that, you say, I'm not going to go along with the degenerative atmosphere that takes me down so that I don't walk in Christ anymore, then you're going to be saved. From what? From trouble. And there will be both fearful events and great signs from heaven, but all these are a beginning of birth pains. But you, be seeing to yourselves, like what Paul told Timothy, for before all these things they will throw their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you over to councils, and you will be thrashed in synagogues and prisons. You're going to quit because of that? You're going to quit because it's too hard? Are you going to buckle? Are you going to give in? Are you going to say this isn't worth it? Are you going to let fear dictate your lives? Are you going to quit because of persecution? You will be hated by all nations because of my name, and you will stand before rulers and kings for my sake, but it will come out for a testimony for you. And then many will be snared. That is, they will get caught in the traps that are out there. They'll get caught by that good-looking guy with a single woman, or they'll get caught by that business opportunity that's just too good to pass up, that isn't the blessing of God, but rather is Satan's counterfeit to snag you and drag you down underneath the water till you drown. Are you going to get caught up by that time zapper, that time bandit? Are you going to get caught up by this relationship? Are you going to let somebody take your crown? Or are you going to let something take your crown? Are you going to let some ideology take your crown? Are you going to get deceived? Are you going to listen to something that your flesh wants to hear and get taken out effectively of the Christian way of life? Many will be snared, and they will deliver one another over. How about betrayal? In that the love of many, that's going to come up here in a minute, it's another one of the snares. In that the devotion of many will be cooled because of the lawlessness being increased, you're going to get betrayed by the last people that should betray you. And they will hate one another. Are you going to throw up your hands? You're going to say, this isn't worse than anymore. I try to love people, and I get kicked in the teeth. I get spit in the face. I'm done with this. I don't want to do the main thing that the Scripture's talking about as far as instruction in righteousness, loving believers. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. You're going to listen to prophets? I got stuff to say about that I'm not going to. And through the increase of lawlessness, the devotion of many will be cooled. Are you going to allow your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His people to diminish because it's hard to do it because there's sin rampant all around me? And it is necessary for the good message to be proclaimed to all the nations first, but whenever they lead you forth, delivering you over, there's persecution again, don't be worrying beforehand as to what you should say, nor be concerned. Place it then in your heart. Not to be practicing beforehand to give a defense, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all those opposing you won't be able to speak against nor resist. But whatever should be given to you in that hour, be speaking this, for you aren't speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And you will be delivered over also by parents and relatives and friends. Are you going to let family pressure be the thing that allows you to back off and back down? Are you going to let the fact that your parents, if you're younger, usually if you're younger, though sometimes this lasts well into middle age, are you going to let your parents think that, you know, this church that you go to, it's just a little too, like, radical fringe. This church that you, like, you do what? You go to other cities and talk to perfect strangers about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You just approach people like you're some Mooney or something? Are you a Christian Mooney? Evangelism? What is evangelism, they'll ask you. So we tell people the gospel, and then you tell them, and it's like, oh my, I got to get a deprogrammer to kidnap my son and brainwash him. Are you going to let your parents, who aren't on board with the will and word of God, are you going to let that stop you? How about whether or not your parents, maybe you don't have a good relationship with your parents. What about you, with your brother? You grew up with your brother, and brother will deliver brother to death, and a father a child. And children will rise up against parents, and they will kill some of you. You will be hated by all on account of my name. What about just the social ostracism that nobody likes you, that you don't have any friends, because you're a Christian? You know what? If you're a Christian, you'll have friends. And the more persecuted you get, the more friends you have, because now you start to recognize the only people that are really my friends are the ones that are getting persecuted just like I am. And you get close. You get knit together when you're in persecution. All of a sudden, all those peripheral and tertiary doctrines, they don't mean anything anymore. Oh, you're Pentecostal and I'm not? Oh, you know, you believe in paedobaptism and I believe in believer's baptism. That is, you baptize infants and I baptize you know, people who are old enough to believe, all of a sudden, and that's rather important, I think that's important, but it's like, all of a sudden, I don't care! You know, you worship Jesus Christ as God, and you might be burned alive tomorrow, and I worship Jesus Christ as God, and I might be burned alive tomorrow, I don't care that you have a different view on baptism. Persecution is a purifier. Persecution backfires on the devil all the time. Because it makes believers love one another more. You'll notice in places in the world that don't have persecution, that's where believers don't get along very well. Like the United States. There's like some kind of 600 crazy number of denominations in the United States. Do you know that? All of the, to get that many separate bodies, you know this is not all divisions over big things, because there aren't that many front row seats in the scripture that are worthy of dividing over. But when you don't have persecution, you can get all involved in piddly-oony stuff. You will be hated by all on account of my name. Is it because they don't like you in school? May I say, if you're a man, especially if you're a man, they don't like you at the college. Well, why don't you get some guts and grow up and stop being pusillanimous? Why don't you stop being a sissy? Why don't you stop being a spiritual wimp about that? And if you're a woman, why not the same thing? What's going to stop you? Do you see the kinds of things that the immediate context is talking about? That's what saved has to mean then. Saved from what? Saved from being deceived, troubles, persecution, family ostracism, the increase of lawlessness, the cooling of our devotion, being snared, being hated. That's what we're talking about. Therefore, I submit to you, if you say, nothing is stopping me, the die is cast, the gauntlet has been thrown down, there's no turning back, bridges burned behind me, let's get radical. You know what? I'll liken it to this. A select few of you know this, not like it's select few, like you're any better than anybody. Just you've talked to me about some things that aren't important. Select few of you know about this training discipline in bodybuilding circles called HIIT. Stands for High Intensity Training. I read something about it the other day. And I'm committed to it. I've been committed to it since I was like 16, 17 years old. That's the way to do it. All right? It's basically physical torture in a gym setting. All right? I read something about it recently. It's talk about the history of HIIT. And I knew the history, and it's just something. Okay, and it said, the problem with HIIT is that it appealed only to those radical thinkers. Like, it appealed to people who had a penchant for, you know. It appealed to the kind of person that was just all or nothing. It appealed to that kind of, that's what I used to be, so that's why it appealed to me. And that's not where everybody's going to be. So it's destined to fail. Kind of Christianity that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about right here is like spiritual HIIT. It's high-intensity Christianity. It's like, it should appeal to you because you should be one of those radical thinkers that says, Jesus Christ wasn't passive. Jesus Christ wasn't laissez-faire. Jesus Christ wasn't just, you know, kind of bopping through life and not having these, like, convictions that were like, once they were decided, it was over. That's all there was. That decision was made. When He loved us, He didn't love us in a passive way. He loved us in a HIIT way. He loved us in a, it meant torture, but not in a gym setting. On a cross setting. All right, that's how He loved me. What is he worthy of as far as my response to him? Absolute commitment, total dedication, radical thinking, I'm all the way, you know, tell me what to do and I'll do it like all the way up. Full throttle, full bore. The one having endured to the end, and you're going to, frankly, in the last days, you're going to need that kind of lean, mean, junkyard dog kind of mentality. Like, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care what comes against it. If you do that, this one will be saved. Now he says, in your endurance, possess your souls. That is, in your endurance, that in this kind of endurance that we're talking about, the kind that goes on to salvation ultimate. This kind of endurance causes you to possess your soul rather than your soul possessing you. Rather than, oh, I'm going to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all, you know, it's all out now. And then some emotion. What was that? What was that thing that just went by me? That emotion? And I go with that emotion that stems from my soul, maybe triggered or maybe activated by the enemy. But now I'm going in that way because I'm just led. I'm just led like a lamb to the spiritual slaughter. Oh, I'm just, you know, well, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I should do that. I think I should do that. And so, yeah, I'm listening. I hear what you're saying, Timothy. We're going to do that. And then, I'm sorry, but then some pretty girl comes around and she pays some attention to you and your insecurities because of your pride engage and click in, and now you're going to be led by her because of some tight feeling in your groin. Really? All right, I'm gonna go on with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what? And then any of these pitfalls, and you can't even talk about all of them. You're never going to be able to exhaust them all, because they come to you in ways that you would never expect. They come to you in things that look innocent enough, and you think that there's no danger there, and you follow it. You don't let the chance gusts of false doctrine that look good to your soul carry you. You possess your soul. You tell with your volition, you tell with your mind, you tell your emotions what they're going to feel. You get down to business and get down to where the rubber meets the road. You get down to brass tacks with the Lord Jesus Christ and get committed. All right? Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This possess your soul means I'm self-possessed. That means I'm not jerked around by circumstances. I'm not emotionally led. I'm not circumstantially guided. I'm not guided by popular opinion. I'm not guided by the school of Tyrannus. I'm not guided by stupid arguments that appear to be intellectual. I'm not guided by, I don't care what. I'm not guided by anything but the Word of God. And Hebrews 10 is going to use similar language to this. We're going to go through it very quickly. It's not like we're teaching Hebrews 10 line upon line, but we're going to go through this beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having confidence for the entrance of the holy places in the blood of Jesus. This is loaded. It's not what we're dealing with, though. Which he initiated for us by a fresh and living way through the curtain, that is his flesh, and a great priest over the house of God. We should be approaching with a true heart, in full assurance of belief, having been sprinkled as to the hearts from an evil conscience, and having been bathed as to the body with pure water. That's one of the pitfalls. All right? Are you going to let an overactive and thus not good conscience that is not submitted to the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to let a non-finished work conscience? Are you going to let a system of what is right and wrong that is off on steroids in only one direction. Are you going to let a overly condemning conscience stop you from following the Lord Jesus Christ? No, on the contrary, our conscience ought to be cleansed with pure water. Cleansed from the blood of the, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore in confidence we approach Him, that is, we endure, rather than being taken out by sin. Verse 23, we should be holding firm the confession of the expectation without lowering, for the one having promised is faithful. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about you believe that Jesus Christ is God, man, Messiah, risen from the dead. Don't ever stop believing that. When you are under pressure to do so, that was the situation with the Hebrews. All right? They were under pressure to stop believing in the deity of the Christ, to cease believing that He was the Messiah, to stop the belief in His resurrection from the dead and believe that that was a lie. That's what they were being pressured to do that, and the book of Hebrews is about don't do that. That's not going to be enduring, is it? So we should, for without lowering, He who promised is faithful, verse 24, and we should be considering one another toward provocation of devotion and good works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, just as the custom of some, but encouraging one another, and by as much more as you are seeing the day nearing. The stuff that we're talking about in the Olivet Discourse. For, should we willingly sinning after the receiving of the recognition of the truth, there is left no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful waiting for judgment and jealousy of fire about to be eating up those contrary. What is this sin that we're talking about? We're talking about the one sin that is throughout the book of Hebrews that is not continuing with the confession. That's the willful sinning. You see, in interpreting the Bible, Christ is king. Christocentricity, therefore, is king. But context, the context of the whole letter tells you that that's what we're talking about. This isn't talking about any and any every kind of sin. It's talking about one particular sin. It's talking about the sin of reneging on your faith in the gospel. All right? So if we do that, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. In other words, you left the one. There was only one. There isn't another. You've got to find another one somewhere. But there's a certain looking for judgment because that's all you can do now because you're not coming back and there's going to be judgment. Anyone having set aside a law of Moses is dying without compassion upon two or three witnesses. By how much worse retribution are you supposing one to be counted worthy, having trampled the Son of God and having counted the blood of the covenant in which he was made holy as common and having thoroughly insulted the Spirit of this grace? For we have known the one having said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge these people. It's fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. All right, now watch this. But be remembering the former days in which, having been illuminated, that's how we get saved. It's not because we choose the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God enlightens us. God illumines us. God turns the light on inside of our hearts. Having been illuminated, that's a way of saying you got saved. You endured! You endured! Do you see it? That's our word. You endured much struggle of sufferings, what we get saved from, the struggle. You endured much struggle of sufferings in this being exhibited to both reproaches and afflictions, and in this having become sharers with those thus being overturned. For you also sympathized with my bonds and the seizing of your possessions. You anticipated with joy, like, I want you to take my stuff. Because that's persecution. I'm going to get reward. I'm going to get decorated for this if you take my stuff. Knowing yourselves to be having a better and remaining subsistence in the heavens. What is that better remaining subsistence in the heavens? What is subsisting, that is, what is waiting for you, is everything of the, what shall we call it? Everything of the superior inheritance. That is, there's one inheritance, we need to watch this when we're interpreting the scripture, there's one inheritance, it's every believer. We're going to inherit the world. There's another inheritance that is beyond that, and it's the inheritance of the overcomers. It is that inheritance which is ruling the world, and I know that sounds like pride, but you're not going to be ruling with pride, so forget about how it sounds. The idea is, none of these rewards make in and of themselves, they're nothing. All right, if you got a crown, and that's like, hey, here's just a gift. I mean, even then it would be something because it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, there isn't any intrinsic value in a crown. Intrinsic, you understand me? There's nothing in, it's not a commodity. There's no value in it in and of itself. I'm not going to do anything. I hope I get this. Pray I get this. I want to get this. But if I ever receive the amaranthine crown, it's not like the crown does anything for me. It's the implied value. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased with me in this area that I received the crown for. That is everything. I'm going to live off of that for the rest of eternity. I'll go home and look at the crown in my dwelling place, whatever it is, and just like, I can't believe that I ever did that. I can't believe, I mean, me, of all people, that was earned, that was like, the Lord recognized that I pleased Him in this area. This is a subsistence that is existing, remaining in the heavens. Therefore, you may not throw away your confidence, which is having great repayment. There it is again. You're not throwing away your confidence. That's the main idea of the book of Hebrews. You don't trash this confession. You don't stop in your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. For you are having need of endurance, so that, having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. You see it? Endurance obtains the promise. What's the promise? Well, here's one way of putting it. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The saved here is that promise. Saved is this promise of lasting reward in our subsistence in the heavens. It's not, I won't go to hell. That's already done. That's settled. That's like, the day you believe that was over. We're talking about victory, and then victory recognized. By the Lord Jesus Christ, recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are having need of endurance so that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. Verse 37, for yet, and this is the way you have to translate this, I know. It's not a typo. Listen. For yet, so little. How long are you being asked to endure for? Until the end. How long is the end? So little. You're being asked to endure for a vapor. Okay, look. Should I do this? Nothing wrong with it, but like, anybody got one of those vapor cigarettes on them? Okay. Take this back to your sister over there. Okay. Now I want you to blow on that thing just like. Let that thing out and time it with my watch. See how long you could even see that vapor. See how long the vapor lasts if you can still see it. It's going to be a matter of seconds. Go ahead. Gone. 6 seconds. All right. What is your life? It's 6 seconds. And we just did it by experiment. We just figured it out. Your life lasts, by divine viewpoint, a whole good 6 seconds. Now, when you got saved, let's make it me, all right? I got saved when I was 16. Let's say I live till I'm 80. How many years will I have been saved? I mean it. You need to do it. I can't do it. Huh? 65. Okay. If my life is 80, and it's called a vapor, and I haven't even been persecuted seriously yet. Come on. I mean, you want to call what they do, and they say it, IUP to me, persecution. That's not persecution. That's a comic strip. Okay, let's say I start getting persecuted like for real today. And I'm 54. 54 till 80 is how many years? I know this is hokey, but come on. How many years? 26 years. Get ready, math people. All right, math people. Yeah, there's one right there. What percentage of 80 is 26? 33%, that's a third of my life, right? Ooh, even I can do this one. We're asking you to endure for 2 seconds! We're asking you to endure for 2 seconds, my divine viewpoint, 2 seconds! 2 seconds! So little time! We're asking you to endure. And what does that endurance do? You ready to endure this? It's going to be bad for 2 seconds. 2 seconds. How long has it endured? It endures 2 seconds. 1, 2. And then eternity reigning. Eternity rewarded with any one crown you want to give me. I'll live off of it for the rest of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased with the way that I served Him. Now I understand that this kind of talk appeals to radical thinkers. I understand that not every Christian is going to just love this kind of teaching. And I understand that I'm not really talking to them. I'm saying, hey, if you have, and you have this, if you have some motivation by the Spirit that says to you, maybe you're quenching it now. Don't squelch that. If there's this, if you're aware of this, oh, yeah, that's right, then may I say, explode out of those starting blocks. Blast forward. Because we're asking you to endure for a whole 2 seconds by divine viewpoint. Watch this, and we'll round this out. We'll close this up. For yet so little, the one coming will come and won't take a long time. Do you see how that kind of language of enduring until the end and being rewarded for that is in the context of His coming, just like this context that we're studying here? Endurance until the end in connection with His coming. And won't take a long time. I won't do it again, but I mean, if we did the vapor thing again, how long has it been? How long has He really been gone? For a little less than 2,000 years. What is that by divine viewpoint in relation to vapor chronology? But the righteous will live from belief. That's a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Each time, each one of those quotations focuses on a different thing. Watch this. The righteous will live by belief. 3 things. The righteous live by belief. It's quoted in Galatians, it's quoted in Hebrews, it's quoted in Romans. One of them stresses on the righteous. The other stresses on that will live. The other one stresses by belief. The one that we're dealing with is Hebrews. That's the one that stresses live. The righteous will live by means of his belief. That is, by not casting off his confidence. That is, by believing toward God in the midst of all of these snares and all of the others that we can't imagine because life is too creative. We live by belief. That is, we're told that you Christians are insane. Yeah, I understand why you think we're insane. I really do. I understand why you think we're insane. Here's why we're insane. Ready? You go, and this is more despite. I have much despite against psychology, but here it goes. Ready? You go to the... This is the most healthy thing in the world. You go and talk to them and say, what seems to be the problem, Mr. Metcalf? Well, let me set the basis down right now. I know that God, the Creator, became a man and walked among the earth, and He did that for me. And He died with my sins on Him. On His physical frame were immaterial things, that only God can do that. And He's the Messiah. He's coming back to rule the world someday, and I hope to rule with Him someday. And when He comes back, He's going to catch up all of those who believe like me into the sky so that we can come back with Him and on His way down and watch Him destroy everybody else. And we're going to be happy. And then I want to be a king. But my problem is that I'm not... I'm doing things that are sin. Things that the counselor's going to think are just normal. He's not going to think... It's like, you're sounding crazy. Yes, we are. You Christians are crazy. You know why? We don't walk by sight. We walk by belief in a Lord that we read about in a book. Even that sounds crazy. We walk by believing objective statements and believing a story. We live that way. The righteous will live by their belief that way. But we and my soul, if we should withdraw, that's not endure to the end. My soul isn't well pleased with Him. Verse 39, but we aren't of withdrawal to destruction. That is the destruction of our spiritual assets, the destruction of the potentialities, the destruction even of our souls, because He would save His soul, will lose it. We aren't of those that withdraw to destruction, but of belief to, look at the language, possession of soul. We believe everything's against us. I am really closing. Everything's against us. Watch. Everything's against us spiritually, and we're not, we will be the first to admit that we don't pull this off very well. I'll be the first person to admit. I'll be the worst person to admit. Not the first. I'll be the one that will slam me and my Christianity more than any of you could ever think of slamming me and my Christianity, because I know myself better than any of you do. But I'm going to keep believing until I'm in possession of my soul. Until I call the shots, I'm greater than an armed man who can take a city, because I've got control over my own spirit, as Proverbs puts it. That's possession of soul. The promise is, last statement, the promise is, if you will just endure, don't quit, don't quit, you will be the recipient of spiritual victory over sin and over every snare in time. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.